Our reading today is found in Acts chapter 20, and in the church Bibles it's on page 1120. So that's Acts chapter 20, and I will be starting at verse 17. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Caroline, thank you for reading so well for us. Please do keep your Bibles open there, Acts 20. And if you picked up a notice sheet on your way in as well, you'll find a sermon outline on the back, which will just give you a bit of a heads up where we're going. You might want to scribble down any notes just to keep you awake on this warm Sunday morning, any questions you might have to chat over afterwards. But let me lead us in prayer once again as we begin. Father God, thank you that you are the God who speaks. Thank you that you have not left us in silence, not left us in the dark, but you have made yourself known to us in your Son through his word. Please help us now have ears to hear, that we might know Jesus and know him better and better all the days of our life. Amen. There was at once a minister who was going to visit a poor woman, and he was planning to give her some financial help. So he goes round to her house with money in his hand and knocks on her door. But there's no answer, so eventually he goes on his way. When he next sees the lady at church, he tells her how he called by at her house and knocked several times at the door. And he says she must have been out because there was no answer. The lady asks what time he came round. Oh, about noon, he says. Oh dear, she said, I heard you, sir. And I'm so sorry I didn't answer, but I thought it was the man calling for the rent. Now, that story comes from the beginning of a book called All of Grace. And it's helpful, isn't it? People so often think God is out for what he can get, demanding a kind of divine rent. But really, the true God of the Bible is a God who gives, even when we don't deserve it. It is all of grace. Now, perfect righteousness is still necessary to enter his kingdom. He doesn't lower the bar, but in Jesus, God gives us that perfection. We were thinking about it last week in verse 24. No one can become a Christian except by God's grace. The Christian life begins by grace. But how do we keep going as a Christian? How do we keep knowing Jesus better? Well, in short, by sticking with God's word of grace. Last week we were considering making Jesus better known, and this week it's all about knowing Jesus better. If we were here, we won't remember Acts 20 is something of a farewell address. The great apostle Paul has gathered the elders from the church in Ephesus. He's poured his life out for them to know Jesus, to receive life in him. He knows he won't see them again. And Paul knows he can't keep them going. They can't even keep themselves going. As I look out on you, the church family here at St. John's, I know I can't keep any of us going. No, just look with me to verse 32 again. Verse 32, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. It is a glorious truth, and we'll spend most of our time on that one sentence, but we're going to take a bit of a run-up first from verse 28. So how do we keep knowing Jesus better? First, in verse 28, you'll see it on the handout, we keep looking to the cross. Keep looking to the cross. Verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood, or the blood of his own. When Claire and I used to live in Tower Hamlets in London, one of the perks was cheap entrance into the Tower of London. And I don't know if you've ever visited, but the highlight has to be going around looking at the crown jewels. And it is like the crowning jewel of God's grace is the cross. Nothing less than Jesus' blood shed on the cross was required to secure and acquire the church for God. And that is pretty incredible when you think about it. It cost God the death of his own son to win people like me and you for eternity. And not because we're such fine, upstanding citizens, but precisely because we're not. I don't know what you would say is most valuable to you. Just think about it for a moment. What is most precious, most valuable? I imagine lots of us think of family. Have we realized how valuable, how precious the church is, God's people, to God? Have we realized how we need to keep focusing on the cross? Perhaps we've slipped into thinking the cross is just our ticket into heaven. Maybe we think, well, of course God forgives me, that's his job. We've lost sight of the depth of our sin. Or have we started to view the cross merely as a good example? Paul wants these Ephesian elders to keep remembering Jesus, and particularly his death in our place, taking God's wrath that we deserve. That's why it's so great we get to share the Lord's Supper like we're doing today. It helps keep us, it helps keep Jesus' death front and center in our thinking. We're never to move on from the cross. We always need to be reminded of our need, our surpassing need of Jesus' death in our place. The cost of the church. It should make these elders want to protect the church. And so secondly, we move on to the second point. We keep knowing Jesus better by making sure we keep on guard. Last Sunday evening, we started, as I've mentioned, a new series called Learn the Gospel. And when we were in discussion group, someone asked the very sensible question, but why would anyone forget or move on from the gospel? I think it was meant in the sense of how could you? If we've seen just how amazing and precious and powerful Jesus is in his word, why would we change a thing? But the Bible is clear there are dangers, principally sin, the world, and the devil. And it's why Paul tells his elders to keep on guard, both within and without. So in verse 28, they're to pay careful attention to themselves and also to the whole flock. Even as those in Christ, don't we know our hearts are still prone to wander? We need to watch ourselves, especially if we're in some position of responsibility or teach God's word here at St. John's. A.W. Tozer, who is by no means a perfect pastor, said, "Do you know who gives me the most trouble? Do you know who I pray for the most in my pastoral work? Just myself." Paul is speaking to church leaders, to the elders, to the overseers, but their lives are to be model lives. And remember, Luke, the author, he's writing this down for all Christians. So it's not like those who aren't elders don't need to keep alert. No, all of us need to make sure we're not cosseting some secret sin, turning a blind eye to some area of our life we know isn't pleasing to God. And we need to be aware if slowly and surely we're just praying less and less and less. The Ephesian elders, that the pastors must first keep watch over themselves and only then over the flock. I can't properly care for others if I neglect the care and nurture of my own soul. No one can. So they watch within, but also there'll be wolves without and inside the church to watch out for. Do you see that verse 29? "I know that after my departure," says Paul, "fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." It's not just my own sin, but there will be people actively luring folk away. Even from day one, the church has faced the very real, the very dangerous threat of false teachers. And in terms of knowing Jesus better, it is a massive threat, isn't it? And there's lots of talk today of people deconstructing their faith. Maybe you've seen that online. Mostly, I think it's what the Bible calls falling away. And it is in no small part due to fierce wolves. Now, of course, wolves won't always look like wolves. They might peddle a more inclusive gospel, a wrathless gospel, a ritualistic works gospel, a pick and mix gospel. But anyone who adds or subtracts, tweaks, twists, or changes the gospel must be pointed out and warned against. Sadly, within the Church of England, a majority of clergy, and certainly the majority of bishops, are at best misguided, and at worst, fierce wolves. They are drawing away disciples after them. And it is serious. If you read through the New Testament, you'll see that the Apostle Paul was clearly not a wet man, and yet he can talk about admonishing with tears. Being snatched away, it is a terrible thing. Just don't actually do this, but you can if you want to. Just ask a farmer for photos of a sheep after it has been mauled by a wolf or a dog. It is why Paul is at pains to warn them. If you've got aging relatives, perhaps you've had the conversation with them about how to avoid being scammed. It's gut-wrenching, isn't it, when we hear of some sweet elderly widow being conned out of her life savings? Wouldn't we put a stop to it if we could? How much more should we be alert to those who would scam people out of their eternal inheritance? And now we need to be clear, no true believer can be snatched away, but true sheep keep listening to Jesus' voice. So what does Jesus say in John 10, verse 27? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And this brings us back to verse 32, and I want to spend a bit more time just pondering at that verse. You see, we keep knowing Jesus better as we keep sticking to God's gospel word of grace. Jesus' sheep hear his voice, and they follow him day after day. We keep sticking to God's gospel word of grace. Paul is desperate the church in Ephesus keeps going and keeps growing. So what does he do? He commends or he commits them to God. It's the same word Jesus uses on the cross when he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It is an entrusting, a handing over. We've already had this language in Acts back in chapter 14, verse 23. When they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. But what's added here is God keeps them going by means of his word of grace. To be entrusted to God is to be entrusted to his word of grace. And this shouldn't be a surprise if we've been reading through Acts. Again and again and again, we find God works through his word. In fact, it almost sounds like the word is doing the work. So closely is God aligned with his word. Right from the outset, it is all about this apostolic word of grace. So chapter 2, verse 41. Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Chapter 4, many of those who had heard the word believed. Chapter 6, verse 7, just listen how Luke puts it. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. A great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Chapter 12, verse 24. But the word of God increased and multiplied. Chapter 13, verse 49. The word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. When Paul is in Ephesus, how does Luke summarize his ministry? Acts 19, verse 10. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. In case we missed the big idea, God's word does the work. And we become Christians through God's word, and we continue as Christians through his word. That is how he works, by his spirit. And we come to know Jesus in his word, and we know Jesus better and better through his word. Martin Luther put it very memorably some 500 years ago. I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word, otherwise I did nothing. I think something of an overstatement, but anyway. And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends Philip and Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing, the word did everything. It's why our identity and purpose statement begins like this. St. John's is a Bible-believing church which seeks to glorify God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit by teaching the word of God to help all ages grow in Christ. You see, I think in verse 32, we're being shown the key way elders are to pay careful attention to themselves and to the flock. It's how they're going to spot the wolves and ward them off. It's how, verse 28, they care, or literally shepherd the flock, by feeding themselves and the other sheep God's word. It's how God's been leading his people ever since Eden, through his word. But we always clamour after something new. We always think there must be something more. John Woodhouse, former principal of Moore Theological College in Sydney, puts it like this. Where you have the word of God creating faith in God, and nothing else can create real faith in God, there is all of biblical Christianity. Where the word of God is lacking, there is no Christianity. So to say Bible-focused Christians are too dry or intellectual is like suggesting a husband who pays close attention to what his wife says is bookish and academic. If we at St. John's are dry and dull, You might think that if you're visiting, it's not because we focus too much on the Bible. It might be because we're not responding rightly in repentance and faith. Or it might be because we're not understanding properly what God is saying in his word. But it can't be because we're focusing too much on what God says. Here's Woodhouse again. If our Christianity has become dry and dull and dead, it will be because the word of God does not occupy the place it should. If our churches have become closed cliques with no concern for society and the world around us, it will be because the word of God does not occupy the place it should. If we have become prayerless, it will be because the word of God does not occupy the place it should. No, the word of God does the work of God. And so in verse 32, we're given three vital things this word of grace does to help us keep knowing Jesus better. Firstly, do you see, it is able to build us up. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. And now Paul's not saying it's merely possible to be built up by God's word. Rather, he is saying God's word is powerful to build you up. It's a reminder, God is the ultimate builder of his church, and he accomplishes this through the word of God. Claire and I are listening to a book at the moment called How to Build Impossible Things. It's about carpentry, but really it could be the title for church ministry, How to Build Impossible Things. You and I cannot build the church. It's impossible. It's making dead people alive and then giving them a new nature, a new desire to serve Jesus and delight in him. Now, we can't do it, but God can. He can and he does build his church, and he does it through his word of grace. It's no coincidence it's to the church in Ephesus Paul writes about being built up. And in chapter 4, it's as we speak the word to one another that God builds up his church. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We speak the gospel word of truth in love to one another, week after week after week, and we grow up in Jesus, and the whole body grows as it's built up in love. So Paul doesn't commit them to a particular way of educating your children. He doesn't commit them to a particular denomination. He doesn't commit them to some celebrity preacher, but to God and to the word of his grace. Only God's word is able to build us up. And only God's word of grace gets us to the end. As secondly, Paul commends them to God and the word of his grace to grant us the inheritance. Do you see that there? It's able to build you up and to give you the inheritance. The inheritance of God's people to be with him in the new creation forever. It has been won for us by Jesus at the cross. We'll be thinking about it as we share the Lord's Supper. But we kept going until that day through his word. The word of God's grace about Jesus and his death in our place, taking God at his word, is how we exercise faith in Jesus. And the whole point of an inheritance is it's not something we earn, it's granted. We're given an inheritance, not an end of year bonus. It's secured, it's guaranteed for all believers. Having begun a good work, God will complete it. If we want the weeks, the months, the years ahead to be ones in which we're getting to know Jesus more and more, let's get stuck into God's word. And as we do, we'll be kept going all the way to the finish line by God's word. And then finally, we stick to God's word to sanctify us. Well, it's not kind of quite right. I'm kind of crowbarring it a little bit. Paul doesn't state here, does he, that God's word sanctifies us, but I think it is implicit. He's referring to what has already happened. Paul is referring to all believers as in, at one sense, those who are already sanctified. It's talking about a present reality already given to us. And the way we are set apart, made holy, sanctified, is through God's word. Just think about what Jesus prays in John 17. Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. your word is truth. So if you've never properly engaged with God's word, don't delay. Right after that, our meeting this morning, find a Christian friend. If you don't have a Christian friend, come and talk to me and ask them to read God's word with you. Pray to God and ask him to open up your eyes to who Jesus is in his word. God's word is the only way to know him. It is the only true way to life. It shows us Jesus Christ, the one who made us and for whom we were made. And how we treat God's word is a reflection of how we treat God. And for those of us who are already committed followers of Jesus, well, let us keep remembering the cross. Let us keep alert, keep watching out for wolves watching within. And let us keep sticking to God's gospel word of grace. Let's pray together. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word of grace, which does build us up in Christ, which gives us the inheritance that is ours in Christ, and makes us holy in him. Please, would we as individuals, would we as a church be those who are committed to you and therefore committed to listening to your word and committed to speaking your word to one another. And as we do that, would you be delighting to keep us going in Christ, knowing him better and finding greater joy in serving him. In his name and for your glory we pray. Amen.